Good morning. It's a joy to welcome you to our services. It's a beautiful Lord's Day morning, and we're honored today to be able to assemble to worship our God. And we want to welcome you to our services. As I look out today, I see several who are visiting with us, and we want you to know what a great honor it is to have you with us today. And I hope when you leave here after our service this morning, you'll be able to say that it's been good to be here this morning. We want to treat you in a way that you'll want to come back and be with us anytime you have an opportunity. We're missing a few folks this morning. Michael and Amelia, along with several of our young professionals group, are away this weekend on a retreat, and they ought to be making their way back to us this afternoon. It's good for me to be back here, and I always look forward when I'm away to being back here at Del Rayta. The meeting at Munford, Alabama this past week went very well, but I'm always glad to come back home. I know Tim Hatch emailed me, and he told me that Mason looked up last Sunday and said, "Where's Doug?" And I think they asked, "Where is Doug?" And he said he must be at school. But anyhow, it's good to be back. I appreciate Bob and for teaching my class on Wednesday night. And I heard great comments about Michael and JT's lessons last Sunday. And it's always good to be back home. The lesson this morning comes from a passage that perhaps is somewhat familiar to us. There have been many sermons preached from this verse of Scripture. Many lessons have been preached with this verse as its basis. Many times people have been persuaded to return to the Lord or to obey the gospel because of this one passage of Scripture. This morning, for the next few minutes, I want to focus on the importance of preparing to meet God and the great impact that I believe that ought to have on our lives. It just seems to me, if we're not really careful, we live this life and we go from day to day, and we often think very little, if any at all, about where we're going to endure eternity. It seems like we get so wrapped up in secular affairs, in the affairs of life, that we give very little thought to the life beyond this life. Now, we make preparation for many things in life, don't we? I think about our young people that are in school, and I know I've attended several of these meetings at ACA since I've got one in college now. I know exactly how these meetings are going to go. You have to meet and plan out your academic future for the next 4 or 5 years, and they'll tell you what you need to take this year and that year. Parents have to go and sign in and make sure you understand what your kids are going to do. And even as a 13 or 14 year old, you've got to begin even then preparing for college. Can you believe that? You know, preparing for college at that young age. You better think about your future, preparing for your future. Now, I decided what I was going to do in life when I was 5 years old, and it happened instantaneously. Before I was 5 years old, up until that point, my dream job was to be a garbage man. I used to sit and wait at the window, my nose pressed against the window pane, waiting for those garbage men to come and take the garbage cans to the truck and dump them into the truck and press that little button and watch the thing come down and crush the garbage. Oh, what a great job that was. Those had to be the greatest people in all the world until that afternoon when I saw them run over my dog and kill it. It was at that point in life that I determined I would be a preacher. And that's exactly how that transpired. But we make preparation for many things in life, don't we? We make preparation to accomplish many great feats and, you know, all the things that we desire to do in life. But I wonder, do we take the time to plan and to prepare for the life to come. I want to call your attention this morning to a passage in the Old Testament, Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, where the prophet long ago said, "Therefore, thus will I do to thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." Here the prophet Amos sounded out the warning for the people of God. And that warning was that they were to prepare to meet God. And I believe that warning that Amos gave long ago is just as applicable right now in 2010 as it was in the day in which Amos gave that warning so long ago. Here's something that every accountable person needs to be aware of, and that is we need to be aware of the importance of being prepared for this great meeting with God. And we're going to have this great meeting with God one day when all men and all nations stand before God in judgment. And since one day every one of us will stand before God in judgment, I believe it behooves each one of us to make the proper preparation. You know, that word prepare has a real significant meaning. That word prepare means that I would be willing to change. That word prepare means that I would be willing to correct anything in my life in order to be ready to meet God. I wonder how much preparation needs to be made in the lives of those who are members of the body of Christ here this morning. I trust you'll think about that as we go through this lesson. And if it be the case this morning that you're outside the body of Christ, you've never obeyed the gospel, I trust that you will realize what that word prepare means. It means that you just don't come and hear the word of God over and over and over again and not obey it. But it means you yield your life to it. You yield your will to God's will. And you do those things that are necessary in order to be ready to meet God. This morning I want to suggest a few things regarding some of the truths that I believe are found in this passage. First of all, may I suggest that this meeting about which Amos talked about and warned people of his day and about which we warn people of our day, this is a meeting that's going to involve every single person. We need to realize that not one person is going to be absent on that day. Now, there's no doubt in my mind this morning that there are some folks that should have and could have been in Bible class this morning, but they chose not to come. And tonight, when we assemble at 5 o'clock, there'll be individuals that could be here and should be here, but for whatever reason, they'll simply choose not to come. But we need to have impressed upon our minds that one day, every individual who's ever lived on the face of God's earth is going to be present at this great meeting with God. Every individual that has lived since the days of Adam and Eve, down the centuries through the prophets, through the kings of Israel, you think about all those people that were alive and were walking on this earth when our Lord was alive and walking on this earth. All people who have lived in the past 20 centuries, every person, without exception, will stand before God in judgment. It doesn't matter if one is rich or poor. It doesn't matter if one is small or great. We need to realize that every man, woman, boy, girl, rich and poor, young and old, is going to be present at this great meeting with God. In fact, Paul said in Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 10, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to God.' So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." You see, every person who's ever lived will just as surely as God lived give an account of his deeds on that day. In fact, our Lord said in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all of his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left." Here the Lord pictures the scene of all nations that have ever existed in time. And every creature from all those nations shall be there assembled around the judgment bar of God. In fact, Jesus said in John 5 and verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation." You know, this morning, precious memories flood my soul as I look out and I think about many who have left this life and passed from this earth in years past and gone. So many who were great and good and honorable and holy people. And we realize that they're going to be resurrected to everlasting life. And then we consider those who were wicked, sinful, disobedient. Many that chose not to obey the gospel, and we realize that they too will also be resurrected to stand before the judgment bar of God. In fact, John said in Revelation 1 and verse 7, "Behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also that pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." How we need to have impressed upon our minds that one day, whether or not we want to put that day out of our thoughts, whether we just want to try to shut that day out of our minds, one day you and I will stand before God in judgment. And I can't think of a more sobering thought in all the world than to contemplate the thought that one day I alone and you alone will stand before God. Not one single individual will be absent on that day. But as we think about this admonition to prepare to meet God, not only will all people be there, but may I suggest to you this morning that this book, God's Word, is going to be the standard by which you and I will one day be judged. Now, all the people who lived back in the days of the Old Testament, back in the days of Adam and Noah and Abraham and all the patriarchs, they're going to stand before God and they're going to be judged by the Old Testament. But every one of us that's lived since the cross, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, we're going to stand before God and we're going to be judged by the New Testament. This book that I hold in my hand this morning is going to be the standard by which you and I will one day be judged. Jesus would say in John 12 and verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words hath one that judgeth him. These words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now, you and I may leave this book lying closed on the shelf. We may refuse to study it. We may not meditate upon its truths, but just as surely as we live, we're going to be judged based upon what that book says. On that last and final day, you will not be judged based upon what you think. You're not going to be judged based upon your particular preference. You won't be judged based upon what your parents may have said and taught you down through the years. But on that day, you'll be judged by the Word of Almighty God. That's why it's so important for you to be willing to lay aside anything that might be standing between you and obeying that by which you will one day be judged. You ought not let any doctrine of man, you ought not let any idea, any influence, any attitude like pride or arrogance to keep you from obeying that by which you will one day be judged. But also, as we think about this preparation to meet God, not only are all people going to be there, not only is the Bible going to be the standard of judgment, but may I suggest to you that every person here and every person who has ever lived will actually stand before God, and you're going to meet God based upon your own way of living. Now, I'm going to have to give an account for the way I've lived. You're going to have to give an account for the way that you've lived. The Bible says in Ezekiel 18, verse 20, "The soul that sins, it shall die." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we all really ought to take note of what that verse is saying to us. Paul there said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, do you understand what the inspired writer is saying there? He's saying that one day we're going to receive what we've done in our bodies. And if I use my body for selfish purposes, if I choose to use my body to fulfill my lustful desires, if we choose to use our bodies to participate in that which is wrong and sinful, then one day we're going to receive what we've done in our bodies. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." There's just simply no way that a person can mock God and get by with it. And if we think that we can live a sinful, ungodly life, if we think that we can just live any way we please and do what we choose and just simply ignore God's authority and what His desire is for our lives, Paul said, we're just simply deceiving ourselves. There is no way an individual can mock God and get by with it. You may be saying this morning, for example, "I know my life is not right. I need to become a Christian. I'm lost. I'm doomed. I have no hope in this world. I know what I need to do, but I just don't intend to do it right now." Or you may be saying, I know that there are things wrong in my life as a Christian. I haven't been living like I should. There are things that must be corrected for me to be right with my God once again. I know I need to change and make those corrections, but I just don't intend to do it right now. But just as surely as we live, God will not be mocked. Because on that day, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. But that confession on that day will not cause your soul to be saved. The wise man said in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14 that God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And how we need to have impressed upon our minds today that as we prepare to meet God, we're going to have to give an account of what we've done in our bodies. That's why, while there's time and opportunity, we need to make sure that our lives are right, our sins are forgiven, that one day we might hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But let me also suggest as well today that one great item in our preparation needs to be the understanding that this great meeting with God is not going to be announced in advance. This great meeting with God is going to occur at an hour that we're not even aware of. Now, there's a lot of things that we know about in the future. I love what the advertisement that you hear on the radio. I heard it this morning, as a matter of fact. It says, if I remember right, Sports Radio 740 and Amco Transmission presents countdown to kickoff. And then the computerized female voice says, 139 days, you know. And so I know in 139 days, there's going to be kickoff. Now, suppose we had a warning of when God was going to come. 232 days, or 3 years and 4 months. But see, the truth is, we do not know when this meeting with God's going to take place. Sometimes you ladies may be looking forward to some sale somewhere, and you'll wait for the paper maybe to put the ad out that will tell you when and where this sale is going to be and how it's going to work. You're prepared for it. You know it's going to happen. This meeting with God will not be advertised in advance. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 36, "But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as of the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two shall be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Now, if we could only know that God, the Lord, was going to come back this week or this month or this year, then we could make an all-out effort to be ready to meet God. But the truth is, we don't know when the Lord's going to come back. Peter put it this way in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now the truth is, none of us know the time that the Lord's coming back. But the Lord did say in Matthew 24 and verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man comes. You know, I really wonder this morning as I stand before you, I wonder if it registers on your heart and in your mind that one day the Lord's going to come. Not announced, but like a thief in the night. Suppose the Lord had come yesterday. Suppose He had come this morning. Suppose He should come even tonight. What would be your situation? How we need to heed the warning to prepare to meet God. Very briefly and quickly, though, I want to turn our attention to the fact that there's certain things that we need to do to make this preparation. One thing we need to do is to make sure that we're thoroughly acquainted with God's standard of judgment. It's going to be an awesome thing to stand before God and have to give an account of our lives based upon a book that we're not even really aware of and have not even taken the time to study. And if we're going to be ready to meet God, we're going to have to dedicate our lives, consecrate our hearts as we never have before. We need to make up our mind that the Lord and His church, that they're going to be first and foremost in our lives. We need to resolve that we're going to be that living sacrifice that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We need to be dedicated to the God of heaven. And we need to show that commitment and demonstrate that dedication by the decisions that we make each day, by how we talk, by how we dress, by the influence that we exert before the world. And if we're going to be ready to meet God, we have to understand that we must deny ourselves of some things in this world. In fact, we cannot be like this world in which we live. Instead, as Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, beginning, we need to be a peculiar people, a different people, people that are zealous of good works. We need to be different from the world. And may I suggest as well, to make this preparation to meet God, we can't put our faith, our trust in material things. Now I'm sure a lot of our young people have as a goal, and I'm sure most of us have as a goal, to try to be self-sufficient. We pride ourselves on being set for the future. I saw a commercial this week on how that it's important to invest in gold. Invest in gold. And the spokesman, a well-known individual, held in his hand some gold coins and he clanged it all together and he said, "That's gold. That's the sound of security." You know, we pride ourselves, don't we, in taking care of ourselves and being self-sufficient. And I believe that's one of the greatest threats to the Lord's church today. It's not doctrinal unsoundness. I think it's materialism. Becoming so focused on things, on the here and the now. And Paul said in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9, they that will be rich. And again, let me say, there's nothing wrong with being rich. Nothing wrong with having a lot of money. The text here warns about placing riches at the top of our priority list. They that will be rich fall into a temptation and into a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, this morning, if you're a member of the Lord's church, and your life is not right with God, in just a few more minutes, we're going to sing a song, and maybe there are some of these things or other things that are standing between you and God, and you may need to correct those things. But suppose this morning you're outside of Christ. What are you going to do to make this preparation to meet God? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, "But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine or teaching that was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness." A man makes his life right when he's outside of Christ by obeying the gospel. Well, what does it mean to obey the gospel? Well, it means that we believe in God, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. It means that we're willing to change our lives. We give our lives to God as we repent and turn away from our sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5. It means that we're willing to acknowledge with our mouths that Jesus is in fact the Son of God, Acts 8 and 37. And it means that we're willing to be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 22 and verse 16. May I suggest to you today that our lives are far too uncertain not to make that preparation. James says our lives are like a vapor here for just a little while, and then they vanish away. And the Bible says that today's the day that this preparation needs to be made. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And I just want to make an appeal to every person that's here this morning, that if your heart and your life is not right with God, if you've not made the necessary preparation to meet God, you've got far too much at stake not to make that preparation. Jesus said, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" It is today that we need to realize if we lose our soul, we've lost everything. Because the soul of man is eternal. The body of an individual will one day go back to the dust from where it came. But even a precious newborn baby has a soul that will live on forever and forever. And one day when our bodies return to the dust, who we are and what we are, 100% you and me will continue to live on forever in heaven or in hell. But that choice is yours and that choice is mine. While together we stand and sing.